Okay, I'd like to thank Ethan for substituting for me tonight. As I'm battling a little bit of a scratchy throat, it would be really nice if I could recover without it getting more complicated. I thank Ann for pinch hitting for Sandra, who is worn out teaching school. She's been sick for any number of days, but went back to school yesterday and today, and intends to tomorrow. So that's a little bit of a medical update here. I'm going to bring before you tonight another article that I have written that I would like to have put in a brochure form. Now, you know, we have our young people, parts of our families are spread out in various places across this country. And one of the wives who did not go to our church or go to our Christian school asked her husband, who did go to our church and Christian school, these folks living in another state, she asked the question, how do we know who's right, considering the problem of those that left the church? She asked the question, how do we know who's right? And I knew that I was going to have to answer this question for those folks, but I thought, you know, it would be good to put something together that we could use to give to anyone. And these things happen constantly in many other places besides us. And, you know, the Lord sometimes uses these things so that folks can learn something from them, and other churches could be helped. So I'm going to bring it before you. I will be reading some scriptures in support of what I'm teaching. I'll have you turn to some other scriptures so that you can see them. And so it starts this way, that it's all too common that Christians are faced with choosing sides. How do you know who is right? In a church conflict that might lead to division, a church split, or a pastor forced out of office, how might the innocent bystander know with whom to align himself and with whom he can fellowship in the future? The decision he makes can affect the direction of his family and friends. It can affect blessing or curse in his life. How do you know which side to encourage? Our authority for wisdom, the Bible, gives us the guidance we need. It's good to ask the following questions. Who is obeying? Who is exaggerating? Who is dividing? Who is praying? Who is self-promoting? Number one, who is obeying? This is of the utmost importance. This is not who took you out to dinner or gave you gifts, who is in your family circle, who always seemed spiritual, who has the most accusations. The Lord's work is under discussion. Therefore, the important question, who is carefully obeying all of God's word? Here are some foundational truths everyone should know. Number one, the importance of the local church. You could turn to this, 1 Timothy 3:15. It is a very important foundational truth that we need to know in always making assessments. 1 Timothy 3:15, it says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." All right, we see from this verse two things. There's a way to behave in the house of God. So the Bible tells us we need to know how to behave in the house of God. Number two, we see that the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Truth is not found in accusations or unsubstantiated rumors. It's not found in Bible colleges. Bible colleges are not the pillar and ground of the truth. All right, so that's one important thing. And then there is the importance of a preaching. If you'd like to turn to this one, Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. The importance of preaching. So we have the importance of the local church, and we have the importance of preaching. There are many people who don't think preaching is important. There are many people who think preaching is only good when they happen to agree with it. I think that preaching is any good as long as it doesn't step on their toes. But the Word of God shows how important preaching is. In Ephesians 4, 11 to 14, it says that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And what do we see from these verses? Well, we could understand that the apostles and prophets first mentioned in these verses are those that gave us the written Word of God. They also preached it, but they gave us the written Word of God. But then we see that evangelists, pastors, and teachers proclaim to us the Word of God. How important is preaching? God ordained that the men would give forth the Word of God so that others could hear and receive it. That's important. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers proclaim to us the Word of God. And it should be obvious from this passage of Scripture that the saints do not perfect the evangelist or the pastor, but the evangelist or pastor perfects the saints. It says that they are giving for the perfecting of the saints, not for the saints to perfect them. This is critically important in evaluating who is right. Is there much criticism of the pastor or the evangelist, meaning the saints are seeking to perfect the pastor? This is contrary to God's directions. And then another foundational truth, we've seen the importance of the local church, the importance of preaching. We see the authority of the pastor is another foundational truth. It is probably right here that most of the question can be answered. The question, how do you know who is right? Well, God gave the pastor the authority and told the saints to follow him. Are the saints, or did the saints follow him as clearly given in the Word of God? Now I'm going to bring some verses to your attention that I've brought before. And I'm going to show you that there are 13 commands that come out of these verses concerning the pastor. And Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, consider the words that God uses in these verses. He uses rule, faith follow, obey, submit, and the fifth thing is profitable for you. Another verse says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine," 1 Timothy 5:17. And again, we see the word rule, rule well, and we see worthy of double honor. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So now we see there are more words that are used in regard to the pastor. It says, "Know them, they're over you, admonish you, esteem them very highly, be at peace." And then one last one from another verse is that they are Holy Ghost appointed. That might be the most important one for people to understand. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So who is the one that appoints overseers over the flock is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And who is it that establishes the pastor? Well, there may be votes taken by men who recognize what the Holy Ghost has already done, but the Holy Ghost is the one that appoints the overseer. If they're appointed by the Holy Ghost, then we ought to tread carefully. So there are 13 clear commands that God gives his people regarding their pastor or pastors. Much weight and evaluation must be given to these directions. In evaluating who is right, it should be asked, who is carefully obeying God's word? Obedience to God's commands should solve most questions. When members, deacons, assistant pastors disagree with the pastor, the Lord himself gave the pastor the rule. If the others submit in truth, there will be peace and harmony. This is God's will. The Lord has made the issue simple. If members obey and submit, there is peace. If they do not, there is strife and division. All right, now we're going to change gears a little bit. The question could arise, what if the pastor sins or is in sin? So we go to number 4 in these foundational truths, and that is the importance of biblical procedures. The Bible has set forth procedures to settle disputes, some of which should apply to the present discussion. If a pastor was accused of immorality, drunkenness, or a sin for which any other church member would be put out of the fellowship, there must be at least 2 witnesses who are credible before the pastor would be tried. An obedient local church should not allow a pastor who disgraces the office to continue. Regardless of how upsetting such a procedure may be, the local church must hold to the purity of the church. Such a removal should not take place by the authority of one family and friends, a clique, but most of the spiritual, faithful people should be in agreement if the pastor proves to be difficult rather than humble. All the facts need to be established before a church decision or vote. In all these procedures, it must be seen that the local church and the Lord's will take precedence. In the matters of public sin, 1 Timothy 5:19 says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses, provides a number of protections for a pastor. No church member ought to receive gossip and unsubstantiated accusations against the pastor. If it is not important enough to bring 2 more witnesses and formal charges, then it should not be received. For private sin, another procedure that can resolve difficulties in a local church is Matthew 8:15-17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee 1 or 2 more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Suppose someone thought the pastor lied about a friend. The offended party should go to the pastor, ask if that is indeed what the pastor said, and if he did say it, ask on what grounds did he say it. If the offended party is still convinced the pastor is seeking to destroy his reputation with the unfounded accusation, then according to Matthew 18:15-17, he should bring another witness to hear such accusation. This witness should be able to establish if the statements have no validity. If the pastor does not recant, it can be brought to the whole church. If this procedure is followed, simple misunderstandings could be quickly cleared up. If apologies were necessary, they could be given and received. Peace and unity would be the result. If such a procedure is not followed, no accusation should be received by anyone. If a person continues to accuse outside of biblical authority, they should be held accountable for their behavior. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer. So we've said before, railer is lumped in here with fornicators and such. That's somebody who makes railing accusations against, you know, that they're slanderous accusations, not true accusations, to make a person look bad, and so forth. Says no, not to eat. In summary, then, based on biblical authority and procedures, if there is a division and the pastor is still in office, those making a choice should stand by the pastor rather than side with unsubstantiated, twisted gossip. Number two, who is exaggerating? All right, the first one was who's obeying. You figure out who's obeying the Word of God. Number two is who is exaggerating. Who's making a mountain out of a molehill? The astute evaluator should easily determine if there are molehills to bypass, or is there an ant that sees a molehill as a mountain? Jesus warned of this common condition. Matthew 7:4 says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Too many Christians are worried about specks in someone's eyes when they have a chunk in their own. The Lord also said that there are those who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Matthew 23:24. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. If someone says the pastor spends his day off fishing rather than soul winning, is this beholding a mote? If someone says he's hurt a lot of people, does this undocumented accusation strain at a gnat? Especially as a pastor is to reprove, rebuke, exhort. All right, here's another scripture. If you'd like to turn to it, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. You turn, give me an opportunity to drink a little bit of water. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And look what it's telling the pastor to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Those who do not receive reproof, for instance, might be hurt and angry. If a pastor were to reprove a committee head, such as a deacon, for not carrying out the wishes of the pastor, this would be a very small matter if the deacon took it humbly. But if pride caused anger, he might make a mountain out of a molehill. One thing is certain, prideful people will always be hurt by a pastor who obeys 2 Timothy 4:2. Number three, who is dividing? So we're looking, who's obeying, who's exaggerating, who is dividing? The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them, Matthew 7:20. You ask the question, did they divide away from the local church? When division has taken place, there is sin. It is direct disobedience to divide. Here's a bunch of verses that show that clearly. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So divisions are carnal. Ephesians 4:2-3, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if the saints allow the pastor and evangelist to perfect them, according to Ephesians 4:11-12, then verse 13, Ephesians 4:13, is accomplished, meaning unity. These verses we read at the outset, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. The person evaluating with what sides to fellowship in the future should ask, who pursued peace and unity? The Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5:9. We believe there are legitimate reasons to come out of illegitimate churches. If the candlestick has been removed, Revelation 2:5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Christians should come out and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Churches that blatantly disregard clear biblical commands and will not change should be churches with which one could not continue in fellowship. However, apart from the staunchly disobedient churches, there is not room for division which results in leaving a church. Dr. Thomas Strauss, Dean of Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary, gives three reasons for leaving a New Testament church. One, through discipline, 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5. Two, through death, Acts 5, 1-11. And three, through transfer of membership. He quotes Acts 11:26. I also put in the whole book of Philemon. It shows a letter that is written for somebody to receive somebody. And then there's Acts 28:21, which shows that it was the New Testament got it from a Jewish custom of sending letters along so that people would know who to receive and who not to receive. Without a letter of transfer, perhaps a phone call could substitute, the one dividing from the church is the one in sin. Leaving a New Testament church without a letter is sin because of disobedience to God's commands to seek peace and unity. Division is carnality. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And then it's good to ask the question, where are they now? If they divided, two questions could be asked. Number one, have they deteriorated? For instance, have they linked up with a weaker church? Were they once staunch, authorized version, biblical separatist, and now they are with a compromising church that perhaps uses the King James but supports Bible colleges that believe there are errors in the King James Version and receive texts? Number two, have they bounced from church to church, seeing fault in each pastor and set of deacons as they go? And then the fourth, the question we can ask in determining how do we know who's right, who is praying? Number four, who is praying? Sometimes we find out who met in secret and had unauthorized meetings to plot strategy. Sometimes we find out who gave gifts and did favors to gain disciples. Sometimes we find out who gave special invitations to be guests with them. But in a time of church crisis, in the matter of division, the godly route to solving the problem includes prayer. We've already dealt with procedures. So there are two ways, the Bible procedures and prayer. That's how you solve things. The church should meet for prayer. Now, it's true a carnal person can offer a hypocritical prayer, but if men get up to pray in a prayer meeting about unity, the carnal who wants his way instead of unity is not likely to join in public prayer. And then number five, who is self-promoting? I have a verse of scripture here that shows the opposite of self-promoting. Men, this is for Valentine's Day, in case you forgot. Okay, in case you forgot. It was yesterday. Here's what it says. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And here's the part for the husbands. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What'd the Lord do? Well, you know, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He loved the church. He died for us. He sacrificed himself for us. Dividing the local church is sin. Dividing away from the local church is sin. Seeking to destroy the local church by luring away church members is a grievous sin. Whether this is attempted by a subtle means of extolling the virtues of their new illegitimate church or by railing on their previous pastor and his supporters, it is still a grievous sin against the institution Christ loves. Reconciliation puts the church above self. Further, it is wrong for pastors to take people into their church who are carrying on an assault against one of Jesus' churches. They then contribute to division over reconciliation. How do you know who is right? 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judging no man." These are 5 points to ponder. And then I have a concluding wrap-up paragraph that can practically stand alone as a way to evaluate how to know who's right. And the paragraph says this: it could be even more simplified if the pastor was not removed from his office by the church. He should then be followed as the above scriptures teach. There should be no division either within the church or from the church. Unity and reconciliation are always God's will. Those who do not seek it are out of God's will. That's it. I think it gives people a biblical basis to make a decision if they want to, in an unbiased way, make that kind of determination. If they want to make a determination by the Word of God rather than by friends, families, or accusations, or gossip, or what have you. And so we want to make that available to whoever will want it. It'll probably take a little while. I'm going to put it in Mark's hands soon, and we'll see what he comes up with. All right, we'd like to make it a trifold. Can we get all those words in a trifold? I guess we'll find out. If not, we'll see if we have to do something else. All right, now, I think some of you know that I had a meeting yesterday down at the Tabernacle with the association. There's a lot I can say. I don't want to take all your time. They allowed me to start out saying some things, and so I gave some reasons. And I can boil it all down in this way. I said to Dean before we went in, I said, you know what, we're going to find out a lot of things. We're going to find out who's godly. We're going to find out who's political. We're going to find out who's vengeful. We're going to find out who's peacemakers. And I told him that before going in. Well, for the first time in my life, I met Pastor Miller, who is the pastor of the Tabernacle Baptist Church. Amazingly, our paths had never crossed before. And I don't know what position he takes on all of this and the proposal and the amendment, which, of course, is aimed at our church and at our school. I don't know what position he takes, but he said this as we were trying to wrap up. And frankly, at that point, I was more interested in getting to the Olive Garden than I was in prolonging a non-productive meeting. And he said this. He said, you know, he said, we're going to vote on this in May. That had already been established. He isn't the one that made that decision. He was not the moderator. Kevin Moody from Dublin was. He said, we're going to vote on this. He said, it would be good if the pastors would get together. See, they knew there was a problem between me and the pastors at Victory and at Trinity. Now, Dr. Phelps was not there at the meeting. He was somewhere else. but there were representatives from Trinity. He said, it'd be good if you men could work these things out and reconcile these differences. And you know, I thought that was very, very appropriate. As a matter of fact, I had already suggested that to Victory previously in my faxes to them. However, they let me know that they would not read the faxes, and we had sent out letters to every person who was going to be at this committee meeting and vote on this proposed amendment. We sent out letters in which I did a critique. I read it to you last week, so you know what it was. I did a critique on their amendment so that they could chew on that before they got to the meeting. Victory refused the mail. It got sent back to us unopened. That always tells you something. I mean, really, that always tells you something. When people don't want to look at your stuff, especially when you're reasoning from the Bible, that tells you a lot. It's also very insulting. Well, I put that out early on in the most delicate way I could possibly phrase it, that they had refused our stuff. Well, after Pastor Miller said that they could reconcile this matter, you know, as I had presented to them about the Cloutiers and about the accusations and all that, say, the response from Pastor Messer, who I had never seen before, or if I'd seen him, I didn't notice him, was very quickly, almost rudely, to say, well, we're settled in our mind what we're doing with the Cloutiers, and they're, you know, so consider that the meeting with him, it's over. We're not accepting any letters from him or any faxes from him or anything from him. I said to Dean after we went to the Olive Garden, I said, do you think the others saw that, you know, that even though another pastor suggested that maybe there could be a work at reconciliation, that this man totally refused it, and he says, I don't know how they could miss it from what was said. And then the meeting was over. I was the nearest one to the door, and as they walked on by, that pastor came by. I don't know whether we shook hands or not as he came by. I can't remember that. What I do remember clearly is, as he came to me, he says, we love you guys. I'll tell you. Love. Love. You know, men, if you say you love your wife and you slap her around, and you berate her every day of her life, somehow, that's not love. You know, if you don't want to communicate, you know, a wife who won't talk to her husband or a husband won't talk to his wife, they'll never talk to each other to resolve a problem, right? You know, if a pastor won't talk to another pastor and then he says he loves them, no. They live in a different world. You know, I think he was really taken back with one of the things I said to him. Because I had said, you know, I didn't know that Mrs. Cloutier was the girls' basketball coach. If I had known that, if you would have said to me, that puts us in a tough spot, I would have amended it. And then I did amend it and said it was all right for the Cloutiers to come. So then they said, but I said, you know what? I said, it bothers me that people are so self-centered that they can go to a pastor, like Mr. Cloutier did to me the night he left the church, and say, in effect, you know, Pastor, you know, you're just doing everything wrong. You've been totally unfair about this whole thing. You're doing everything wrong. Essentially, you know, you're a piece of trash. And then have the audacity and arrogance to just walk back into the church facility as if they own it. To me, it just seems the person's so full of themselves. So I'd said that. And I'm sure they didn't appreciate that, but nevertheless, that's how I see it. Well, as we got to the end of it all, he said, well, you know what? He says, Mr. Cloutier is our photographer. And I said, meaning he takes pictures for the yearbook. I said, well, then he's welcome to bring his camera to the tournament and take as many pictures as he wants. And you know what? I could see that bothered that pastor. You know, I could see it bothered him that I was treating it with kindness. But I did say this, and I do believe this. You see, I said to them, this matter of a tournament, it's an association tournament. It may be on our facility, but it's an association tournament. And so I'm going to defer to the association on this thing, because it's an association tournament that we get to host. I was very tempted to say, you know what, we could rope off a section and put a sign for the disobedient, for those that hate Pastor Anderson, you know, things like that. But I kept my tongue and tried only to speak with graciousness throughout. So that's, you know, some of what happened, and I'm sure I'll be telling you more things in the future as there are still things to be decided there. Does anybody have a question on those matters? On have I left a question in your mind about any of this? Any of the men that... well, apparently not. No hands have popped up at this point. When you think of them, you will think of them eventually. And of course, you're free to ask. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Lord, as we seek to do your will, we pray that the Spirit of God might strengthen us. Lord, that we can ever keep before our eyes that we want to do the right thing. Love where we should love and separate where we should separate. Preach against sin where we should preach against sin. Preach righteousness and brotherly love and kindness, Lord. Help us do the whole counsel of God, Lord. We pray that you will bless it as we do it. And strengthen us to stand when it seems like many others are against us. And Lord, we just trust you. We want to honor you and do your will. And we seek your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.